Good afternoon, brothers and sisters. We'd like to welcome you out to the Heatheridge Sixth Ward Sacrament Meeting today. My name is Tom Crabb, and I'm counselor in the bishopric, and Bishop Roberts is presiding today and has asked me to conduct today. So we'd like to welcome anyone who's visiting our ward, either as a visitor or as a new member today. Welcome to our services today. As far as announcements go, did we get the printed announcements, Adam? We did, right? Okay. So we'd refer you to the announcements that you have and have you take a look at those and see if there's anything that you need to be aware of. We'd also like to encourage you to watch your email. You should be getting emails from the Elders Quorum Presidency and also from the Relief Society Presidency. And a lot of the things you need to know, they'll keep you up to date in those emails and such. So we'd refer you to both the announcements and then the emails you get. We'd like to start our meeting today with an opening hymn, hymn number 5, High on a Mountaintop. And then our invocation will be offered by Brother Mark Bradford.
Our Heavenly Father, we're thankful for this opportunity we have to gather together as a ward, to partake of the sacrament and reflect upon our Savior. We're thankful for the gospel and for the opportunities we have to meet together and to learn more of Thee and our Savior's teachings. We're thankful for our bishopric and for our stake presidency and our prophet and his counselors and the apostles. We're thankful for the restored gospel in these latter days. We ask Thee to bless us that we might strive to take into heart what we learned today. We are thankful for these speakers, and we ask Thee to bless and watch over them and each of us as they share their messages, that we will be spiritually uplifted. And this we pray for in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen.
Amen.
Thank you, Brother Bradford. We do have a little bit of ward business to take care of today. We've released the following individuals. Renee Bigler is a Relief Society's second counselor, and we propose that she be given a vote of thanks for her service. All those who wish to express their appreciation, do so with the uplifted hand. Thank you very much. And we've called the following individuals, and if they're here, we'd ask them to please stand. We've called Kathy DeVore as Relief Society's second counselor, and Kathy Sanders as a primary worker. All those, and we propose that they be sustained, all those in favor may do so by the uplifted hand. Any opposed? Thank you. We'll now prepare to partake of the sacrament by singing hymn number 178, O Lord of Hosts, after which the sacrament will be administered and passed by the Aaronic Priesthood. I'd like to thank the Aaronic Priesthood for the reverent manner in which they administered and passed the sacrament today. We have a great program today. We're going to be favored to hear our bishop speak to us today. He's going to be our first speaker, and I will leave it up to him to explain the theme and the other speaker on the program today. So I'll turn the time over to Bishop Roberts.
Morning, brothers and sisters. First of all, I'd like to acknowledge all the ward members that have helped over the past few weeks and then yesterday in moving one of our families. It was wonderful to see our little community come together. We probably had almost 20 people in or more involved in that, and it was incredible. And it was a kind of a complex move. We had to DI, we had to go to storage, we had to go to apartment, but people were just wonderful, and I appreciate that. And it's such a kind of a sign of what the gospel is all about and that love. So I appreciate that. I'm also hoping that everyone is starting to enjoy their mornings now that we don't meet until 1:30. I do. I at least get some opportunity to be with the family and relax before we start church. You're also wondering, why is the bishop speaking? Doesn't he have control over this type of stuff? Usually only speak when you get assigned, and I actually assigned myself. I felt like this was a topic that I probably needed to kick off. But for those people, a lot of younger people, I don't enjoy speaking any more than anybody else. As a youth growing up, I was really shy, and it wasn't until I got off my mission that I felt a little more comfortable. But I have spent many years now giving presentations to executives and stuff, so I feel a little more comfortable. So bear with me. This is the first time in a long time I've actually written out a talk that to share with you. Today, both in sacrament meeting and in the second hour, we will be reviewing and discussing the Utah Area Plan. This divine direction has been passed down by the Utah Area Presidency to President Evans and then shared with each of the wards. The area vision, taken from the teachings of our dear prophet, President Russell M. Nelson, is that those in the Utah area will, quote, become, help others become true followers of Jesus Christ, receive the blessings of the Holy Temple, and have enduring joy and qualify for eternal life, end quote. I'd like to take a few moments today to go over those key elements within the vision, but also within the statement that President Nelson shared, and he shared that at General Conference, and it actually has been used as a basis of a lot of the talks given by the brother in the last few months. First, what does it mean to be a true follower of Jesus Christ? At April 2018 General Conference, Elder Massimo DeFeo stated, quote, true disciples love the Lord more than the world and are steadfast and immovable in their faith. They stay strong and firm in a changing and confusing world. True disciples love to listen to the voice of the Spirit and of the prophets and are not confused by the voices of the world. True disciples love to stand in holy places and love to make holy places where they stand. Wherever they go, they bring the love of the Lord and peace to the hearts of others. True disciples love to obey the Lord's commandments, and they obey because they love the Lord. As they love and keep their covenants, their hearts are renewed and their very nature changes, end quote. Developing the Christ-like love and charity helps us follow the Savior at all times. As we serve in the temple, in church callings, and help minister to others, we are acting as true disciples. Christ was a great example of that in his life, and we see many people out there that are true disciples and their love for the Savior and love for the gospel. But the one thing is, the key is love. And Christ and our Heavenly Father demonstrate that and all that they have put in place for us as their children. Receiving the blessing of the Holy Temple is an essential in our progression back to our Heavenly Father. Continued service in the temple helps grow our faith and testimony, as well as helping those that are dead. What a great blessing our Heavenly Father has provided to us. President Thomas S. Monson stated in the April 2015 General Conference, quote, as I think, and this statement I thought was really appropriate and loving, and a lot of times it's a little bit different than some of the other quotes you hear sometimes about the temple. So please follow along here. This is President Monson stating, as I think of temples, my thoughts turn to the many blessings we receive therein. As we enter through the doors of the temple, we leave behind the distractions and confusions of the world. Inside this sacred sanctuary, we find beauty and order. There is rest for our souls and a respite from the cares of our lives. As we attend the temple, there can come to us a dimension of spirituality and a feeling of peace which will transcend any other feeling which could come into the human heart. We will grasp the true meaning of the words of the Savior when he said, peace I leave with you, my peace I give unto you. Let not your heart be troubled, neither let it be afraid, unquote. I thought that was such an appropriate way. I know we talk a lot about going to the temple to do work, which is a very important part of that, and also going to receive our own endowments and to be able to have that experience. But I don't know if we always realize the beauty of the temple and being able to go and just share in that peaceful feeling, the spirit there in the temple. And you'll see a little later, you know, how all these things are going to be tying together. Um, Sorry. So the next element that we're going to focus on, I'm going to focus on, is enduring joy. We live in a world that is focused on short-term pleasure. At times, it can prevent us from truly understanding the beauty of the gospel and how it helps us find peace and enduring joy. And I don't know if anybody had the opportunity, but I'm going to quote some from Elder Bednar's devotional talk last fall at BYU. And it was a wonderful talk, and it hits on real enduring joy. Elder Bednar shared the following comments regarding enduring joy at BYU devotional in the fall of 2018. Elder Bednar spoke of joy being a condition of great happiness that results from righteous living. He continues, "Interestingly, our gospel perspective helps us to understand that joy is more than a fleeting feeling or emotion. Rather, it's a spiritual gift and a state of being and becoming. There is a distinct contrast between righteous joy and worldly fun," Elder Bednar said. "Joy comes from exercising faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, worthily receiving and faithfully honoring sacred covenants and ordinances, and striving to become deeply converted to the Savior and his purpose." He said, quote, "Fun is the result of amusement, playful, other boisterous actions or speech, or pleasurable diversions. When a day spent on rides in Disneyland is considered fun, joy comes through worthily preparing for and participating in the ordinances of the sacrament." Quote, "Joy primarily is spiritual, fun is primarily temporal." He said, "Joy primarily is enduring, fun primarily is temporary, and joy is deep and rich, fun is primarily shallow. Joy primarily is whole and complete, fun is primarily is partial. Joy primarily pertains to mortality and eternity. Fun pertains only to mortality." He continues by saying how important it is for us to never confuse or trade the enduring deep joy of devoted discipleship for temporary and shallow fun. Enduring eternal joys comes through the Redeemer, Jesus Christ, and his gospel. And through having faith in the Lord, repenting, being obedient, serving, and keeping a gospel perspective about the trials encountered in mortality, unquote. I can testify of the difference. I have felt the peace that comes from true joy of the gospel and living close to it. And I've felt the times when I haven't. And I know in this time of the world, we get caught up a lot of times in the things that are short-term, and we chase after short-term happiness, which we think is happiness, but it really isn't. What we need to be striving for is that eternal and enduring joy that comes through the gospel of Jesus Christ. The final element of qualifying for eternal life. I oftentimes have pondered the quest of eternal life. If I'm on the path that will bring me back to my heavenly parents. On my mission, I love to teach our investigators about the plan of salvation. To me, it would be hard to go through life without knowing about the plan and how to qualify for eternal life with God. Having not really grown up in the church, our family was inactive most of my youth. When I decided to go on a mission and had the opportunity to really start learning about the plan of salvation or the plan of happiness, it really made sense to me. And in the fact of knowing why we're here and where we're going is such a great blessing. I struggle to understand how people outside the church, how they view their life and this time here without that perspective. Elder Carlos H. Amado, in 1995, in his talk titled, learning to live for eternal life, shared this insight: the voluntary laying aside of our desires and offering of all that we are and possesses are the highest evidence of our obedience to the plan of salvation. Serving our neighbor in a manner based upon obedience to the principles taught by Jesus Christ and enduring righteously in that thought and act until the end are elements that will qualify us to gain eternal life. Only then will we understand what the Savior meant when he prayed to his Father, quote, "This is eternal life, that they might know thee, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom thou hast sent," unquote. Each day we need to ask ourselves, do we truly understand the plan of salvation? Are we living for eternity or just for tomorrow? And this was something I shared this week with the young women, is the fact, do we really think about the eternities and what we're trying to accomplish? And again, I think so often it's so easy to look just tomorrow and what's going to happen tomorrow. But we should be analyzing what we're doing today and how that's leading us to the eternities, and so that we can receive the full blessings. So in addition to the vision that the Utah Area Plan also included four priorities. So basically, I've been talking about the vision that has come out, which was tied to President Nelson's statement. Now we actually have some priorities, and we'll talk a little bit about more what we're going to be doing with them. The first one is live the gospel of Jesus Christ. Second, gather Israel through missionary work. Care for the poor and needy. And the fourth one and final one is enable the salvation of our kindred dead. We have been invited to prayerfully establish personal and specific actions and goals that will strengthen our faith in Jesus Christ and deepen our conversion and ministry to others in accordance with the area priorities. So what's going to take place now is we have these cards. Brother Perkins is actually going to be our concluding speaker, and he's going to be talking about living the gospel of Jesus Christ. After he's concluded, at the end of sacrament meeting, what we will request that everyone will stay in here except for those who are involved in primary. That means both the youth as well as all the adults. And we will be, the Relief Society and the Elders Quorum will be holding a discussion on the three latter ones that I've talked about. We will be handing these cards out that has been provided by the area presidency, and it will be an opportunity to start to be able to take some notes and start to develop some specific goals for you and your family. This will be, I think, a great opportunity for our ward to have some structure, some goals, some things that we can be working on collectively. The Elders Quorum and Relief Society have started assembling committees around a lot of these areas already. But I think this is the first time in our ward that we've had some kind of structure since I've been here, and I'm looking forward to that. And so, again, we'll have a few minutes after sacrament for people to go and get ready, but everybody, if they could come back in, we'd appreciate that. I will now turn the time over to Brother Perkins.
My wife, Lynn, and I have been home from our mission in Hawaii for about a year now, and I would like to take this opportunity just one more time to give the Hawaiian greeting. So I say to each one of you, Latter-day Saints, aloha.
Aloha.
Thank you very much. Now I feel calm. The topic that has been assigned to me is the following. What does it mean to live the gospel of Jesus Christ, and how has your life been blessed by striving to do so? Primarily, or first of all, what I'd like to do is read a definition of the word gospel that comes from LDS.org Gospel Topics. It states, quote, "The gospel is our Heavenly Father's plan of happiness." And I would like to add that the gospel is God's plan designed to help us navigate this earth life so we can find joy in this earth life and eternal life in the world to come. Continuing with the quote, "The central doctrine of the gospel is the atonement of Jesus Christ. The prophet Joseph Smith said, the first principles and ordinances of the gospel are first, faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. Second, repentance. Third, baptism by immersion for the remission of sins. And fourth, the laying on of hands for the gift of the Holy Ghost." Once again, we are defining the word gospel. In its fullness, the gospel includes all the doctrines, principles, laws, ordinances, and covenants necessary for us to be exalted in the celestial kingdom, or it is the pathway designed to lead us back to our Father in heaven. It is also the process that we use during this earth life to find peace and joy and love, genuine peace and joy and love. The Savior has promised that if we endure to the end, faithfully living the gospel, he will hold us guiltless before the Father at the final judgment and grant us eternal life. So therefore, the gospel becomes the vehicle for two great goals. Number one, to find joy here upon the earth, to find peace here upon the earth. Number two, to return to our Father in heaven and to become like him. If we live the gospel every day with joy and focus and determination, the Lord has promised us these two most marvelous blessings. In Doctrine and Covenants, section 59, verse 23, the Lord whispers to Joseph, and then through the scripture, he whispers to us, quote, "Learn that he who doeth the works of righteousness shall receive his reward, even peace in this world, and eternal life in the world to come." The gospel, the plan of happiness, is designed to prepare us for these greatest gifts the Father and the Savior wish to bless us with: peace, love, joy during our earth life, and eternal life, or life like our Father in heaven and Jesus the Christ in the world to come. For us to receive these blessings, there is another principle that we must understand about this earth life, and more importantly, we must constantly remember and apply. Again, I turn to the Doctrine and Covenants. Doctrine and Covenants, section 29, verse 34. We need to know this principle to achieve peace and eternal life. Quote, "Wherefore, verily, I, the Lord, say unto you that all things unto me are spiritual, and not at any time have I given unto you a law which was temporal." I have thought about that deeply. An individual by the name of Pierre de Cardin, a French Jesuit priest who was also a philosopher and pondered deeply his relationship with God and our purpose here in life, made this statement that many of you have heard and used in your talks. Quote, "We are not human beings having a spiritual experience. We are spiritual beings having a human experience. And during this human experience, we have to remember that this earth experience God has blessed us with is, number one, spiritual, not temporal. And it is designed for us to live the gospel with joy and focus and determination. And the Lord gives us this gospel here on the earth, but it is in reality a tutorial to bless us with peace and joy in this earth life, but also a tutorial that we can foster godlike attributes so we can return to our Father in heaven and become like him. Now, when we remember these two principles, then we will understand the real purpose of life is to come to understand true joy, true peace, and true love here upon the earth. And it's to prepare ourselves to become like our Father in heaven. This gospel is divinely designed. It's to be lived daily so we can be blessed daily by our Father in heaven. May I share with you some thoughts regarding these two principles, that number one, all things unto God are spiritual, not temporal. And number two, when we do the works of righteousness and live the gospel in a determined, loving fashion, the Lord will bless us with peace, love, and joy, and the Lord will prepare us to become like him. Elder Dieter Uchtdorf, in a conference talk October 2014, sets the foundation for this discussion. He states in his talk, October conference 2014, entitled "Living the Gospel Joyful," quote, "Whether you are 8 or 108, there is one thing that I hope you truly understand and know. You are loved. You are dear to your heavenly parents. The infinite and eternally creator of light and life knows you. He is mindful of you. Yes, God loves you this very day and always. He is not waiting to love you until you have overcome your weaknesses and your bad habits. He loves you today with a full understanding of your struggles. He is aware that you reach up to him in heartfelt and hopeful prayer. He knows of the times you have held on to the fading light and you have still believed, even in the midst of growing darkness. He knows of your sufferings. He knows of your remorse for the times that you have fallen short and failed, and he still loves you. God knows of your successes, though they may seem small to you. He acknowledges and cherishes each one of them. He loves you for extending yourselves to others. He loves you for reaching out and helping others bear their heavy burdens, even when you are struggling with your own burdens. He knows everything about you. He sees you clearly. He knows you as you really are, and he loves you today, always, and forever. He loves you not only for who you are this very day, but also for the person of glory and light you have the potential and the desire to become. More than you could ever imagine, God wants you to achieve your destiny, to return to your heavenly home in honor." May I share a few personal experiences that testify to me of these wonderful principles. Number one principle, that if the gospel is lived righteously, we will garner from that righteous living from our Father in heaven peace, joy, and love. And number two, unto God, or I forgot one point, and that we will prepare ourselves to become like our Father in heaven. And number two, unto God, all things are spiritual. My wife and I took a trip in January. We went to McGrath, Alberta, Canada. Very smart move. Winter in Canada. My wife is presently wintering in Indianapolis, Indiana, to see her aunt. It's a minus 6. We don't choose our vacations very well. Our trip was also to Nampa, Idaho. But this was not a temporal trip. This was a spiritual trip. This was a trip where Heavenly Father could bear witness to us that he knows us, that he loves us, and that he's concerned with us. We were traveling through the mountains of Montana on I-15, going 75 to 80 miles an hour, speed limit. And all of a sudden, the tire pressure gauge indicator on the dashboard flashes low pressure. I pulled over, and even with a flashlight, I couldn't see anything. We limped into Shelby, Montana, around midnight, and we looked at the tire and discovered the right front tire was very low. We filled it. The next morning we came outside, we arrived at our destination, our good friends, Roy and Kathy Harker's home in McGrath, Alberta, Canada. And we came out and I said, well, I'll drive the car over to the gas station and get it air, add air to it. The tire was completely flat, and we discovered a piece of metal 3 to 4 inches long, about an inch wide, that had been jammed into the tread of the tire. I stood looking at that tire, and the very deep impression came upon me, I love you and I have protected you. We pray at the beginning of each trip, as you do, for God's protection. And this day he really did. And as we looked at that tire together, the Lord bore witness to us that to me, not even a trip is a temporal thing. It is a spiritual thing where I can bear witness of my power and my love for you. But this was not a temporal trip in that instance, but also in another way. When we arrived at our niece's house, coming back from Alberta, Canada, we came to Boise, Idaho, Nampa, really. And we came into my niece's home, and immediately there was a spirit there that was not a good spirit. I looked into the eyes of my niece, and you can imagine how wonderful this woman is. She is her story is absolutely amazing, and she is vibrant and alive. She's not Latter-day Saint, but she is a born-again Christian and truly loves the Lord Jesus Christ. But the light was gone out of her eyes. When I could get alone with her, I said, "What is wrong?" And she burst into tears and said, "I am so glad you are here. I feel that God has sent you to our home. We are faced with so many problems and so many difficulties." And at that point, we had the opportunity, both my wife and I, to counsel with her. And we feel that we had been used as an instrument by God on a simple little temporal trip that has, in reality, was a spiritual trip, that in living the gospel of Jesus the Christ, we had the opportunity of representing him and loving one of his children. A few days later, my brother Ralph, who is quite a bit older than I am, because I'm very young, he's about 18 years older than I am, he came to me and said, "May I ask you some questions about your faith?" Again, this was not a temporal trip. This was a spiritual trip. And he asked me, "What is the Latter-day Saint opinion of Jesus Christ?" I had the wonderful opportunity of bearing witness of my Savior to him. I had the opportunity of sharing Latter-day Saint scripture, the 76th section of the Doctrine and Covenants, parts of 3 Nephi, and then also New Testament scriptures. But the thing that is exciting to me is if we constantly look for opportunities of living the gospel, suddenly this earth life ceases to be temporal and it becomes spiritual, and the Lord starts using us and blessing us, guiding us and directing us as we righteously live the gospel. Skipping. Another concept that has happened in my life recently was in a class that was taught by Sed Weeks 2 weeks ago, our priesthood class. We were studying a talk by Neil L. Anderson called Wounded. The emphasis of the talk is that we are wounded here upon life, but God still loves us, and that he uses trial and tribulation to protect us, to help us to advance, to help us grow, to help us come to understand him better. Now that's the lesson, but that's not what happened to me in that lesson. When I went on my mission, my first mission way back, I did not have a testimony of living prophets. When I was on my mission, I gained a testimony of the prophet Joseph Smith, but I was sorry to say I did not have a testimony of David O. McKay as a prophet. When I came home to the first sacrament meeting, home from my mission, my bishop, Bishop Rickard, asked me to say the closing prayer. In the course of the meeting, he left the meeting and came back, his eyes filled with tears. He announced to the congregation that David O. McKay had just passed away. I stood up and started saying my prayer, and in the midst of that prayer, the witness of the Holy Ghost came to me powerfully. He was a prophet of God. Literally, I could barely finish the prayer. It was such an emotional experience. I went to BYU, and the first Sunday school class after my mission at BYU, I can still remember the teacher's name, Alan Parrington. As part of his lesson, he said, "Every time there is a new prophet, we need to gain a personal witness of that prophet." He said, and I have come to understand, as you have come to understand, we can't accept a prophet if we are truly living this gospel righteously in a rote, routine, humdrum manner through tradition. And so I began to pray regarding Joseph Fielding Smith. And that witness came. And subsequently, that witness has come regarding Joseph Fielding Smith, Harold B. Lee, Spencer W. Kimball, Howard W. Hunter, Ezra Taft Benson, Gordon B. Hinckley, Thomas S. Monson. But now it's time to gain a testimony of Russell Nelson. I had prayed since October. And in this class, this quote was emphasized. Quote, this is Elder Neil L. Anderson. "In just a few moments, we will listen to our beloved prophet, Russell M. Nelson, a man of undaunted faith in Jesus Christ, a man of hope, a man of peace, loved by God, but not spared from the wounds of the soul. In 1995, his daughter Emily, while expecting a child, was diagnosed with cancer. There were days of hope and happiness as her healthy baby was delivered, but the cancer returned, and their beloved Emily would pass from this life just 2 weeks after her 37th birthday, leaving her loving husband and her five children. In general conference, shortly after her passing, President Nelson confided, and these are the words that touched me deeply. This is back in 1995. "My tears of sorrow have flowed along with wishes that I could have done more for our daughter." Remember, this is a surgeon speaking. "If I had the power of resurrection, I would have been tempted to bring her back, but Jesus Christ holds those keys and will use them for Emily and for all people in the Lord's own time. Last month," now Brother Anderson continues, "last month, while visiting the saints in Puerto Rico and remembering last year's devastating hurricane, President Nelson spoke with love and compassion." Quote, and this is President Nelson, "Tribulation and sorrows are a part of life. It's why we're here. We are here to have a body and to be tried and tested. Some of those tests are physical, some are spiritual, and your trials here have been both physical and spiritual. You have not given up. We are so proud of you. You faithful saints have lost much, but through it all, you have fostered your faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. By keeping God's commandments, and I add, by living the gospel of Jesus the Christ, we can find joy in the midst of our most dire circumstances." Now, that touched me deeply, and this picture touched me deeply. This is the conference right after his daughter passed away, and the picture of him bearing testimony. And the witness came to me is that he understands me, that he understands death. "I have lost my father. I have lost some of the most important people in my life because of death. And a witness was born to me that President Nelson knows me and loves me and that he is a prophet of God." Now, time dictates that I must bring this all to a close. What are my main points? The gospel of Jesus Christ has been given to us by a loving Father in heaven through a Savior, Jesus the Christ. To number one, if we live it, we can have peace and love and joy in this life. And we can have eternal life in the life to come. Second point is, to God, all things are spiritual. your job, your family, your activities, your trip to Alberta, Canada, or to the Antarctica, that the Lord says, let me, and through you I will bear witness in every aspect of your life. It's my prayer that we will embrace the gospel with our hearts, minds, souls, and our physical nature, and that we would serve him well. And I say this in Jesus' name, amen.
I'd like to thank Bishop Roberts and Brother Perkins for their messages and their testimony and the spirit we felt today. We'd also like to thank Sister Holland and Brother Jackman for their help with the music. And just as a reminder to the young men to meet about 5 minutes before the close of our second hour over on this lobby so they can prepare to do some cleaning and dumping the garbage and setting up the chairs, things like that, so we can close the building up. And as Bishop mentioned, we're going to remain in here for those of you that are not involved in primary. The primary teachers and kids and everything go to their classes. We'll plan to start at 20 till. So if you'd be back in your seats at 20 till, and we should have plenty of room for everybody to be in the benches, if you would. So invite you all to come up a little closer for our meeting for the second hour. We'll go ahead and close with hymn number 30, Come, Come, Ye Saints, and then Caitlin Bluth will give us our benediction.
Our Father in heaven, we are so grateful for this beautiful Sabbath day and for the opportunity that we have had to be gathered as saints in thy chapel. We are grateful for the messages that we have heard and ask thee to help us to be able to remember them and apply them into our lives. We are grateful for the gospel and thy son, Jesus Christ, and for the sacrifice that he made for each and every one of us. We ask thee, Father, today to please watch over and protect those who are not able to be here, and ask thee to protect the missionaries and allow them to share thy gospel with everyone who needs to hear it. We love thee so very much, and we say these things in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen.